And will you turn with me this morning to 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians and chapter 5. I'm going to read from verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing or counting their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray once more. Lord God, by your gracious Spirit, we pray, show us this truth, that our eyes might be open to it, that our ears might truly hear it, that our souls might heed it, that we, O God, would be taught by you, that you would show your glory to us. We ask it through Christ our Saviour, the Reconciler. Amen. Our world is obsessed with novelty, and most of us like new things. What was the last new thing you got? Do you remember something of the thrill, perhaps, when you finally got your hands on it? Perhaps it was a new toy. Perhaps it was a new car, a new phone, a new dress. Perhaps you got a new job. Everybody wants to know what's the new look, what's the new trend or the new fashion. We look forward to the new year because everything will be different. We're going to make a new start. And people are often talking about a new you. I need to be a new person. I want to be a new you. But today we are considering a newness that is more radical, more distinctive, more far-reaching, far, far greater than anything of the novelty or newness that this world can imagine or provide. We are talking about what the Apostle Paul in these words calls a new creation. What we're doing when we baptize our brother is recognizing a new man. Now, if you speak to Bupe, you will say, well, he looks and sounds in many respects the same that he always did. He's clearly the same person. We're not saying then that we've managed to replace Bupe with a lookalike. He's not a cyborg or a robot. There's no genetic modification that's taken place that you can say that there's some change in his cell structure. But nevertheless, there has been in our brother a profound change in his whole being. And that profound change through his whole humanity is called salvation. Now, Paul, the man who wrote this letter, Paul knew what that change was like. Bupe knows that change. Other Christians here know that change. And for Paul, it still fills him with a thrill of joyful wonder. In verse 17, he says, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation. Old things have passed away. And here's the note of happiness. Behold, look at this. Turn your attention to this. All things have become new. You see, Paul's experience of salvation means that he sees Christ with new eyes. And he then sees other new people through new eyes. And he says, if anyone then is in Christ, a new creation. Look first with me at the reality of that new creation. If anyone is in Christ, a new creation. He is a new creation. Now, Paul is using the language of creation again. He used it in chapter 4 and verse 6 to speak of the parallels between God's first making all things of nothing and making the light to shine into the darkness, with the light of the gospel shining into the darkness of a sinner's heart. It is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so, Paul is talking about a new creation, something that is this total and complete act. It's stark language. Our Lord uses similarly straightforward language, for example, in John chapter 5 and verse 24, when he says that someone might have passed from death to life through faith in him. When Paul then talks about the old going, he's not saying that the old man has got an upgrade. He's not saying that the old man has been improved or refreshed. He's not saying that we've managed to put a nice makeup job on the corpse and it looks a little bit less dead than it used to. He's saying that this man has been renewed. He is truly and entirely made new. And there is no greater change that is imaginable that would leave you still being you. Here is the new you. And Paul explains the two aspects of this newness. He says, old things have passed away. All things have become new. Now this passing away is the same language that's used elsewhere in the Bible when someone passes by. You see them coming, they're there, and then they're not there anymore because they've moved on. And Paul is saying that the old things were there, but they've moved on. They have been swept away. They are no longer part of your existence. Your old perceptions of things, the way that you used to understand the world, your old prejudices, the things that you liked or didn't like, your old enslavements, those habits of sin that you could not break, your old patterns of life, your old appetites, your old status, your old record with God is gone and gone for good. There has been a decisive break with the old life. It's no longer a part of you. I don't know if you've ever been given points on your driving license. Well, you'll know that after a period of time, those points pass away. They're no longer on the record. They no longer count against you in any sense. There was a strike against you, and now it has been removed. It passes off. And in the same way, the old you passes off. It is swept away. Now I wonder if there might be somebody here this morning who's longing for that. Not so much the old you, but the present you. Someone who might be saying, I don't want to be who and what I am anymore. I don't want to be a slave to these particular sins. I don't want to be trapped by this particular life. I don't want to be tied down to this world. I don't want to feel the way I feel. I don't want to think the way I think. I don't want to be what I am or what I am becoming. Old things that need to pass away. Paul says the other side of this reality is that all things become new. He's talking about somebody who has been reborn and is growing in grace. Now, not fully grown, but growing. The old has gone, and that's gone for good. But the new has come, and the new keeps on coming. Paul is talking about someone who is not yet fully mature, not yet perfect. There is still work to be done. When you plant a tree, you don't step back and say, "Wonderful, that's now a fully mature plant." No, it puts down its roots. There's life in it. It draws up life and it grows and it becomes increasingly fruitful. And that's the kind of language that Paul is using here. He's talking about someone who really has become new and is being continually renewed. In verse 16 of the previous chapter, he says that we don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. There's a new liveliness, a new vitality within that is constantly rushing in and filling up the soul of this new creation. They are enjoying an everlasting and an advancing newness. This is the reality that Paul wants you to grasp. A new creation, radical, distinctive, complete, in which old things have passed away and remain gone, and the new things have already come and keep coming in. Now, what is the range of this new creation? What does it include? Well, that perhaps is why Paul says, "Behold." He really wants you to pay attention to this. He really wants you to focus in on these things. He wants you to look with marvel and with wonder. All things have become new. One old writer, one of the Puritans called Thomas Watson, says you need to distinguish here between faculties and qualities. What does it mean to distinguish between faculties and qualities? By faculties, he says, we're not talking about new faculties in the sense that it's the same person now as it was before. Bupe, in that sense, is the same Bupe that he was before he became a Christian. But there are new qualities, because that person is now wholly renewed. And so he uses an illustration, which Thomas Watson is very good at doing, to help us understand this. He talks about a lute. We talk about a guitar. A battered guitar that's all broken down and out of tune. And that guitar is restored, and the tune, that the strings rather, are put in tune. Before, when you played it, it would let out a discordant and a harsh sound. But now you can play the chords and it rings out true. As Watson says, when it's retuned, the tune is mended. And that's what happens in the life of somebody who becomes a new creation. The tune is mended. That which was broken and battered and falling apart is made new and put in tune, restored to purpose. What sorts of things would be new among these all things that are made new? Well, first of all, the new creation, any new creature has a new status. The scripture talks about an unconverted person, somebody who does not know God, as being an outcast, being a rebel against God, as being far off. But the new creation has been brought near. The new creation belongs to God. They have been justified. That means God has declared them to be righteous in his sight. They have been sanctified. God says, "You now belong to me." And God then brings that person in adoption, spiritually, into his family and says, "Behold, you are now a child of God." A new status. New desires. The new creature loves what they once hated and hates what they once loved. I remember correctly from Bupe's testimony, there were what, years, but particularly months, where you thought that the preaching and the teaching was irrelevant. Church held no attraction to him. And then when God began to work in him, he began to realize, wait a minute, this is for me and this is to me. And now what once he could take or leave is precious and sweet. And perhaps there are things in his life that once he said, this is everything that I want. But now he says, I want the things that God wants. He's got new appetites for new things. New status, new desires, new sorrows. What upsets you? What makes you angry or frustrated or distressed? You children, what makes you stamp your feet and strop? It's when you can't get what you want. You adults, you might have learned not to stamp and to throw a strop, at least in public. But what makes you do it in private? What makes you do it in your heart? What brings out that same attitude? Why can't I have what I want? Why can't I get what I desire? My envies, my covetings, my lusts, my appetites. And I get angry and upset when I don't get what I want. The new creature grieves over sin, grieves over a lack of holiness, doesn't weep in frustration because he or she can't get what they want in this world, but weeps in genuine repentance over every mark of remaining sin in their soul. Alongside the new sorrows go new joys, because the new creature is happiest with what is most heavenly. He learns increasingly to delight in the things in which God delights. Those things which are virtuous and clean and pure and true. Those are the things which bring us joy. We're possessed by a peace that passes understanding. There are new principles. Why do you do what you do? Why do you act the way you act? What are the thought processes? A new creature thinks and acts on a new foundation. He's walking a new line. He's following a new track. He has a new rule that he embraces. The law of God is now written on his heart, and it is his inward delight, so that the things that God says we do cheerfully and readily. A new creature has new plans. We're no longer trying to build our fading castles in this vain world. Our dreams no longer are for greatness and glory in the here and the now. We've been reoriented and we're living in the light of the things which are eternal, as Paul says. There's a new energy. We are animated by the Spirit of the risen Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that every Christian's like somebody with a Duracell battery pack that's making them bounce around. It means that there is a spiritual power that is at work in us, so that even when the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. And it is the same power that was at work in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So that when you're flaking out spiritually, and when you think that you cannot stand against sin, you find the Spirit at work in your heart, pushing back against those temptations. So that though the flesh is lusting against the Spirit is fighting back against the flesh. There's new behavior, because those new desires and those new energies give rise to a new way of life. If you are a new creature, then according to Ephesians chapter 2, you've been created for good works. That's what Paul says too to the church in Crete where Titus is. He says you've been redeemed for the purpose that you may do the works that God calls good. So in Ephesians 4, a new creature walks in light. A new creature walks in love. And the walk there doesn't mean that Bupe doesn't walk the same way he used to say, who is that now? His legs bend funny. Not at all. It means his whole pattern of life has changed. When somebody of Bupe's age becomes a Christian, One of the things I'll do is I'll ask Dad and Mum, what changes have you seen in his or her life? And then I'll ask brothers and sisters, is that the same boy or girl that you knew so many months or years? That's what it's going to show, friends, in the closest and most intimate relationships of life. A new way of living, new company. When someone becomes a Christian, they often lose their old friends. Not because they become holier than thou and look down their noses at them, but because the people of this world, according to Peter, look down their noses at Christians. Why don't you do what we used to do? Why don't you go where we used to go? Why don't you want what we all used to want? You used to be a real part of the gang. Why aren't you with us anymore? And they think it's strange, says Peter, that you will not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. That you won't give yourself to the same lifestyle that they do. That you won't be in all the places they go. That you won't be drinking all the drinks that they drink. That you won't be with all the people that they're with. That you won't be indulging in all the sins in which they indulge. My friends, if you are identical with unconverted friends, it's because you are unconverted. If you're in all the same places at all the same times, doing all the same things, running the same way, you are like them. If you were a new creature, they'd be the ones saying, not like us anymore. You've lost your edge. That can be painful, can't it? It's part of the price that a Christian pays. But remember Pastor Phil Arthur's sermon on the doctrine of compensation. Whatever you lose in terms of company, you gain a new spiritual family. And every other true Christian becomes a mother or a brother or a sister to you. And you begin to love those whom God loves. We saw that in 1 John just last week. You say, like the psalmist, of those who love and fear the Lord, these are the excellent ones on the earth, in whom is all my delight. Yeah, they're not impressive. They're not the great and the good of this world. They're not going to be in glossy magazines. They're not going to be parading on television screens. But these are God's people. And this is where I belong. This is my company. New promises. In the Old Testament, when God's people were entering the land, there were two mountains. Half the congregation stood on one and pronounced curses. Half the congregation stood on the other and pronounced blessings. Curses upon disobedience. This is what God will do if you do not walk in his ways. And blessings upon obedience. This is how God will smile if you do what is pleasing to him. And the new creature needs no longer to fear the curses of God's judgments, but enjoys every promise of the new covenant, which is yes and amen in Christ Jesus. The curse has gone and the blessings are coming in. And those promises come to their consummation in a new destiny. Isaiah speaks of the new heavens and the new earth which God will create. And in Revelation chapter 21, the Apostle John has that vision of the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. He begins in verse 4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things, the old things, they have passed away. And a new creature looks forward then to the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. And he looks forward to dwelling in that new heavens and that new earth with a new body. That's when the new you is seen in its totality. When the Holy Spirit reworks your humanity so that what once was the inward renewing day by day becomes the great final complete renewal of body and soul. And you will still be recognizable, We will still know one another, but we will be entirely renewed. And therefore there will always be, now and forever, new worship. Because in a new creature, the idols have been toppled from the heart. You no longer worship anything outside of yourself in this world. You no longer worship yourself, which is the first and great idolatry. But your life is one of looking up and out to God. Paul talks of those who have turned from idols to God, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. And so your new desire is that of him and through him and to him may be glory. Now, that's 12. That's not all things. I'm giving you a representative sample. Those are just some of the things that are made new when all things are made new in the new creation. There is no aspect of a true Christian's life that is left untouched and untransformed by the new creation. So what's the root of it? If we've seen its reality, that there are people who really are a new creation. If we've seen the range of it, that all things become new when the old things pass away. Where does it come from? Who can be described in this language? Who are the people who have been transformed and are being transformed? Notice a little phrase. We've read it, but we've skipped over it so far. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that one is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, all things have become new. Who is a new creation? Anyone in Christ. This is the heart of the matter. To be in Christ, that little phrase, in some senses, that is the richest, deepest, fullest, and simplest definition that there can be of true religion and real Christianity. Now, do you think that you are a Christian? Why do you think that? Do you think that because you're in a building? This building won't save you, can't save you. You could sit here, you could stay here for weeks. Months. We could bring food to you. Doesn't matter how long you're in this building, you will not become a real Christian. You might say, well, it's not just the building. I'm in the church. I'm in the membership. To be in membership in itself will not save you. There are many people who attach themselves to a church, even in a formal sense, and imagine that because they've managed to do that, therefore they must be Christians. But it is not being in a church or in a building. It's not being in a family. You boys and girls never imagine that because dad is a Christian or mum is a Christian or dad and mum are Christians that this makes you a Christian. You have the privilege, if you have Christian parents, of hearing the word of God being taught to you. Parents who will teach you and plead with you to turn from your sins and come to Christ. But grace doesn't flow down the family line in that way. It's not being in a certain mood. You don't become a Christian when you're having a good day and not when you're having a bad day. It's not whether or not you feel the right kind of thing. Sometimes when people are leaving, at the end of the day, I felt really good today. How will you feel tomorrow? How might you feel in a little while? To be in a good mood is not to be in Christ. For other people, well, I'm in a good place right now. Do you hear people say that sort of thing? What does that mean? I've managed to sort my life out a little bit. I managed to tidy up the rough edges, and I'm in a good place right now. Well, you can be in a good place right now. Things might not be as bad as they were a month or two ago or a year or two ago, but your life being tidied up on the outside doesn't mean that you know Jesus Christ on the inside. And importantly this morning, It's not about being in the water. When we baptize anybody, baptism doesn't make them new. Baptism is a public declaration that they are new. They have already become new. I could put you in this water, I could hold you under there, drag you out of there just alive. Were you under long enough? For what? Getting wet, even in a religious environment, doesn't make anybody a Christian. So if you think that when you were a baby, you were sprinkled, or somebody poured water on you, or you were dipped as an infant, or a little while ago somebody made you wet in a church, and then perhaps for some of you, we've heard before, people who've been baptized again and again and again because they care, I need to come into the kingdom. I've slidden out. I need to go back in. I need to get wet again. Being in the water doesn't save anybody. It is being in Christ that saves. This baptism, we were buried with Christ through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. It is a child of God saying, I have died to the old, and I am alive to the new. You can never have this newness apart from Jesus Christ. You cannot wish it, and you cannot work it for yourself. How well do you remember being born? You made that happen, did you? You wove yourself together in your mother's womb. You created yourself. You chose your hair colour and your skin colour and your eye colour. You wove into your very being how tall you would be. And how strong you would be, and how fast you would be, and how clearly you would think. You did that? You created yourself? You made yourself? She said, don't talk nonsense. Of course I didn't make myself. Well, why should we believe the nonsense that we could remake ourselves? That I will recreate myself? No, it must be God's handiwork. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5, now all things, verse 18, are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. God has brought us back to himself, and he has put us in Christ Jesus. Do you want to be free of the old? Do you want to be free of the old habits of sin? Do you want to be free of your enslavements? Do you want to be free of your record before God that says that you are a hell-deserving sinner? Do you want to be free of the old life? Do you want to be free of your old ways? Have you learnt yet that these are grieving God? That to live a life of sin and unrighteousness is to do that which is displeasing to God. Have you learned yet that your pursuits of happiness in this world will always leave you unhappy in the deepest part of your humanity? Do you want peace? Do you want the power to overcome sin? Do you want the promises of God to be a blessing for you, yes, and amen, in Christ Jesus, then you must come in faith to Jesus Christ. You must trust him as the Saviour from your sins. See, faith puts you in Christ the same way a stone is in a building, cemented into a hole, with Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone. Faith puts you in Christ the same way as Noah was in the ark, walking into a safe place as the judgment was about to come down and God himself shutting and sealing the door behind. Faith puts you in Christ the same way a branch is grafted into a vine so that the life that is in the vine flows out and into the branch and makes it truly fruitful. That is where you will find this newness. This, as the hymn writer says, is life and health and peace. and it is God's gift. Now, if you want it, you ask for it. God says through the prophet Ezekiel, speaking of these realities to come, I will take out your old heart and I will put in a new one. I'll take away that heart of stone, hard, cold and unyielding, and I will put in its place a heart of flesh. And if you have a heart of stone here today, there is no surgery that you can do or that anybody else can do in this world to get that spiritual hard heart out of you. But God can do it. You go and ask the God of heaven, take away my stony heart and give me a heart of flesh. Paul knew that. Paul knew that when he saw Christ in his glory on the road to Damascus. Bupe knows that. Every Christian in this building knows that. But do you know that? Do you know him? Are you in Christ? You see, to be in Christ will change everything. The old things will go, and all things will become new. Now, that doesn't mean that all of a sudden everything will go easy for you. Christ himself warned his disciples that in this world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. So there will be trials and tribulations. There will be pains and persecutions. There will be sufferings and sorrows. There will be battles and bruises, because the new creation is set against the old. And the new creation labors against the spirit of the world and the current of this age. And it is sometimes possible for a new creation to feel that force and to feel that pressure and to feel those blows and to feel those bruises and to say it's all going wrong and it's all growing dark. And it's not true. Because the God that the new creation serves and the Christ in whom the new creation stands is using those things to stamp out anything that doesn't belong in a new creation, and to work increasing newness in you. I wonder if perhaps at some of your lowest points, in some of your deepest distresses, when everything does seem to be going wrong and growing dark, you are thankful for the blessing, Christian, that God made you a new creation in Christ Jesus. Is that not a marvel to you? When everything else seems to be empty and vain and pointless, that you can say with Paul, behold, all things have become and are becoming new. Is there enough of this hope in you for you to rejoice when somebody puts their hand up, as it were, and says, I too have become a new creation in Christ? When you read Bupe's testimony, does your soul thrill and you say, look, it's another new creation. God's done it again. All things have passed away, and now look, everything in him has become and is becoming new. Does that delight you, Christian? Do you see new people with new eyes? Does it give you vigor in obedience? That when the pressures of the world and when the forces of wickedness and when the temptations of Satan are battering away at you, that you, as it were, square your shoulders, not because you're big and tough and strong these days, but because you are in Christ, a new creation. And those are the old things, and they have passed away. And I'm a child of God. And I'm a new creature. And I live a new life, and I walk a new path, and I serve the true and living God. My friends, we must learn to look on the new creation, to consider our present blessings, to rest on our future glories, and so to live and so to die. Amen.